Well, please keep your Bibles open in James chapter 1, and we should pray as we get going. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, that firm foundation, and pray that you'd help us, therefore, to be attentive to these scriptures tonight, and more than that, to be able to understand them and to put into practice the things they call us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, few things grip us like the tale of a tortured soul. That person who is a sort of seething mass of contradictions. The person who's their own worst enemy. And we see examples all around us. When it's the case of a celebrity, it's a sensation and sells lots of newspapers. You think of Amy Winehouse or Lindsay Lohan. In the case of fiction, it's entertaining. If a little cliched, you think of young Anakin Skywalker. Battling within himself. But in the case of ourselves, it's agony. And often it is the case with ourselves, maybe not to the same extent as a sort of Amy Winehouse, but to a significant extent, we find ourselves as people who feel that sense of torment and conflict within ourselves. If you were here last week, you will remember we've started a series in the book of James. And James's concern is for his readers to be wholehearted in their Christian faith. And he therefore takes us through some of the tricky areas of the Christian life and helps us to know what it means to be wholehearted in those areas. So last week we thought of the issue of coping with trials. Well, this week we think of temptation. And those two things are quite closely related, trials and temptations. Trials often refer to the things that are outside of us, our circumstances. Something that is external. Temptation is what goes on inside. And often the two things happen at the same time. A time of trial is often a time at the same time of temptation. And so James is concerned to help us cope with temptation. When we feel those particular times when we are something of a tortured soul, when we are battling our own self, James wants us to remain wholehearted. Not to depart from the faith. So he's got two pieces of advice for us tonight. The first is to know yourself. If you're battling temptation, you need to know yourself. Verses 13 to 15. So James begins in verse 13 by saying, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.'" Notice James says, "When tempted." He doesn't say, "If you happen to be tempted." He doesn't say, "Oh, if you're one of those particularly weak Christians who gets tempted." No, he says, "When tempted." In other words, James says temptation is to be expected. It's normal. We mustn't be surprised when we find ourselves tempted. And it may be that some of us are particularly conscious at the moment of battling temptation. It might be to an unusual extent. You're really feeling the pull of temptation. Some of us might even be disturbed by what we're tempted by. Well, James says, don't be surprised at temptation. You do need to understand it, though, but don't be surprised by it. So to help us understand it, he tells us a couple of things about temptation. He shows us where temptation's from. And it's a very easy reflex to blame other people for temptation. It's a habit we've inherited from Adam when God first challenged Adam about his sin. Adam played the blame game. He said, "Well, this woman you put here, she made me do it." In other words, it's her fault, but it's also your fault, God, because you put her here. But it's not my fault. And we do the same thing. We easily blame God. And so if we're facing temptation, it's very easy for us to say, "Well, God made me like this. It's his fault. He gave me this weakness. He put me in this situation." Well, James says, no, we mustn't blame God. We need to remember who God is. No one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God is not temptable in the way that we are. Sin is not attractive to God. God is utterly pure. And so he's not trying to trip us up. No, God is not to blame. James says, we are. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Notice that is the case for all of us. James says for each one. He says that evil desire tugging away at you is your own. We can't blame the things around us. We can't say, well, it's my parents' fault, or it's my genes, or my friends, or my situation. James says we're tempted because of what we're like. It's our fault we're tempted. Our circumstances may be the occasion for sin, but they're not the cause of it. We are. In my third year at school, I sat a chemistry exam and got the score of 11%. I think most of that was just for getting my name right. I failed it spectacularly. And I can't blame the teacher. It's not the teacher's fault for setting the exam. It's my fault because I did no work for it. The exam exposed the situation with me. Circumstances may be the occasion for sin, but they're not the cause of it. We are. It is our own evil desires that are the cause of temptation. James is saying that desire to sin that is welling up within you comes from you. So it's not even enough to say the problem is within my heart. James says the problem is your heart and my heart. We've got to understand where temptation's from. We've got to understand how temptation works. James says each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. That is what happens with temptation. We are dragged away and enticed. And it's the language of a hunt. And so James takes us on safari. And there we are watching some fluffy gazelle skipping about the savannah without a care in the world, nice and happy, bouncing around in the grass. And then it cuts to some long grass nearby, and we see a lioness tiptoeing very, very quietly through the grass. And we know the drill: stalking, striking, felling, killing, removing, and devouring. We've seen it a ton of times on wildlife documentaries. And James says that is exactly what's going on inside of us. We are being dragged away and enticed. Our sinful desires are expert hunters. And so we shouldn't treat those desires like a plaything. We shouldn't think, well, we can handle them. It's fine. If you play around with those desires, it's a bit like trying to play chicken with a hungry lioness. Our desires are experts at hunting. They're experts at enticing. You think of those predators who make themselves deeply... excuse me. I'm back. You think of those predators that make themselves very attractive to their prey so that their victims actually deliver themselves up for the taking. James says that's how temptation works. We are dragged away and enticed. So James shows us where temptation is from and how it works. And if we put these two things together, it says something very profound about us. Because James says we are both the protagonist and the victim. It is our own evil desire, and yet we are dragged away by it. There is that tension within each one of us. So that's how temptation works. And James goes on to show us where temptation leads. We have to be clear where it all ends up. So verse 15, James says, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." James says, if you feed those desires within you, they will not stay within you. They will always conceive action. And what happens, James describes as a sort of sequence of two grim births. He says, desire gives birth to sin. And sin doesn't just then exist, it grows. And so James is saying the act of sin is never the end of it. We often think, don't we, when we're being tempted, well, if I give into this temptation, that will just get it out of my system. I'll be done with it then. I can move on. You know, it'll go away. I'll indulge it this once, and then it will leave me alone. But James says, no, once we give birth to sin, sin takes on a life of its own. It grows and strengthens. I caught up with Will last week just to catch up, and one of the things he told me was that he had recently had the humiliating defeat of being beaten by Tom in an arm wrestle for the first time. And Will obviously had lots of excuses as to why this had happened. Tom, you were cheating a lot, you took him by surprise, all sorts of other things, as you would imagine. But it must be that kind of turning point for any dad where their own kid becomes stronger than them. Well, James says it's the same with sin. Desire gives birth to sin. Sin grows and gets stronger. And it gets to the point where we can't control it anymore. It doesn't stop where we want it to stop. It always takes us further than we want to go. And it's how we find ourselves doing things that we never would have imagined we would ever do. It's because one thing will always lead eventually to another. But James says even that is not the end of it. Yes, desire gives birth to sin, but also, verse 15, sin gives birth to death. It is horrible language to give birth to death. But James says when sin grows to maturity, it will be the death of us. That's where it can ultimately lead. Desire leads to sin, and sin leads to death. And the whole process begins with our desires. And that's where we need to fight. Because at the time, temptation feels harmless, doesn't it? Whatever it is we're being tempted by promises us so much. It feels like it's going to be okay. It doesn't really matter. Not a big deal. It's just a silly little thing. It'll be fine. No, we need to keep our desires in check before they conceive, before they give birth to sin. We need to fight sin at its very beginning, at the desire stage. A bishop of Liverpool from many, many years ago, J.C. Ryle, said this. He said, a boy may bend an oak when it is a sapling, but 100 men cannot root it up when it's a fully grown tree. A child can wade over the Thames at its fountainhead, but the largest ship in the world can float in it when it gets near the sea. In other words, there's all the difference in the world between fighting sin at the desire stage and fighting it when it's fully grown. And so we need to know ourselves. We need to see where temptation comes from, how it works, where it leads, and therefore take the battle to our desires. So James says, know yourself. When you're feeling that battle, that sense of conflict within you, know yourself. And then secondly, know your God. Verses 16 to 18. James says in verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. And it is very easy to be deceived. We might think, well, I've been a Christian for a number of years, I know all this stuff, I'm fine. But no, we can easily be deceived. We forget what we're like. We forget what actually lurks in our hearts. It's why we're so quick to blame temptation on someone else. I am in Christ a new creation. I have a new heart and a new nature. But I'm not yet done with the old me. It is still there. And it still carries the potential for anything. I promise you, there is nothing that is not beneath me. We need to know what we're like. We also need to know what God's like, especially in the context of trials, which James mentioned last time. In the context of trials, we forget how bad we can be, and we forget how good God is. We can be so consumed by the trial, by the difficulty, that we don't see the good things that God has given us. And so James wants us to remember that God is the source of every blessing. Verse 17, he says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Know your God. And it's wonderful. James gives us a lovely little snapshot of who this God is in these couple of verses. He describes him as the Father of the heavenly lights. Seems a strange thing to say, but he's basically saying God is the one who created the stars. He's the one who put them in space, the heavenly lights. He's the one who guides them, who fixes them there. He is that God, the cosmic God, the glorious God, the creator God. And James says that God, the majestic creator, has taken an interest in each one of us. And so he is the one to turn to when we battle. Where we are unable, he is able. He's the Father of heavenly lights, he's our creator. He's also the Father who does not change, James says, like shifting shadows in verse 17. Those heavenly lights are constantly moving. Our planet is constantly moving. The whole universe is a swirl of motion. And it means that shadows are never still. They are shifting all the time. So when it's the middle of summer and you're sat in the park or in your garden and you find a really nice spot in the sun, it's not long before you have to move. And you find yourself gradually kind of getting chased around the garden by the shadows or by the clouds passing overhead. Those shifting shadows reflect God's creative power, but they don't reflect his unchanging consistency, because unlike the shadows, God doesn't change. Which means that in Jesus, we have found the perfect spot to bask in God's grace, and we don't ever need to move from it. God will never change. He's not fickle. He doesn't go through phases. God's not faddish. He's not kind of into us one moment and blessing us and blessing us and then bored of us and onto something else the next moment. No, he's dependable. He's always good to us. It may not be the good that we would want or choose, but he is always good. He's always committed to us. And he's the Father who gives us new birth, James says. So verse 18, he says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. James has already shown us one kind of birth, the birth of sin and death, the birth that is the kind of natural order of things. And he says that is not the cycle that defines us now. We are defined by another birth, a different kind of birth. And it's a complete opposite. The birth God gives us is the opposite to the birth that we find with sin and temptation and death. It's different in origin. It comes from God. God gives it. It is a gift. He chose to give us birth. We didn't earn our birth. We didn't rack up the spiritual equivalent of nectar points and cash them in for a birth. God chose to give us birth. Or think about the means of this birth. It comes through the word of truth. The other birth came by listening to our sinful desires and indulging them. This birth comes by coming under the word of the gospel, the word of truth. It's amazing, isn't it? The gospel doesn't just connect with us, it penetrates us and grips us and actually makes us new. It's that powerful. And the result of this birth is so different. The result is not death, it is life. James says that we would be the kind of first fruits of all God created. First fruits are the initial portion of the crop. It's the first bit of the harvest. And it's the exciting bit, because the first batch means that the rest is on its way. And James is saying that this new life God has given us is just the beginning of what God is up to. God has a plan that incorporates the whole of creation. We're the first fruits of all he created. That plan begins with us. and the birth we've received. God is gracious. The grace we've received is just the tip of the iceberg of what God is going to do with the whole universe. So James says, know your God. He is the creator. He's the one who has the power to help you when you're tempted. He's the one who doesn't change. He's not going to suddenly go off you and ditch you. And he's the one who gives us new birth. He has already made us new people. And that is just the beginning of all that he has planned. Well, as I said earlier, I don't know if there are some of us tonight who are particularly battling temptation. It is a feature of the Christian life, and for some of us there are particular seasons where we feel it more acutely. And if that is us, James is pleading with us, don't let temptation be the thing that crashes your faith. No, know yourself, understand when temptation comes from, how it works and where it goes, and make sure you know your God and all that he is and will be to you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for these truths that we have considered tonight. We pray that you would help us to keep those truths close to our heart. Please help us to be real about the kind of people that we are, about the desires that are well up within us. Help us, please, to fight those desires before they start giving birth to sin. Not to indulge them, but to reject them. And our Father, we praise you that we don't fight this battle on our own. We thank you that you are our loving Father, the one who's created all things, the one who we can turn to, the one who's dependable and consistent, and the one who has already given us so much grace. Our Father, we praise you for the plan you have for this world, and pray you'd help us to see our own battles, our own struggles, in the context of what you're doing with the whole of creation. Please help us to be wholehearted, even in the face of temptation. For Jesus' glory, amen.